Amen. Well, thanks for joining us in worship today. We're going to continue to worship later in the service, and we're going to try and worship actually through the whole service today in different ways. So whether you're worshiping out in the tent, welcome, out in the atrium, or sitting in your own couch at home, we're just so thankful we can worship together. And that phrase we just sang, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it." I've been working on this message for 6 months. I hope by the end of today, that phrase will mean so much more to you. So much more when you see how it applies to Jesus. What do you do during hard times? What do you do when you get a note from the doctor that tells you you're on borrowed time? What if you pray and pray and pray and pray for God to do something and he doesn't show up in the nick of time like everyone said he would? Just seems like another week of hearing about some kind of shooting or some kind of killing, big funeral for Charlie Kirk today. What do you do when you're going through the worst of times? We're going to see what Jesus did. You see, the worst times can be the best times to make time to worship. The worst times can be the best times to make time to worship. Jesus in Matthew 26 today will turn to his disciples and say, "My time is at hand. The time I've talked about, the time I've dreaded, the time I'm here for, the time that's part of God's plan, the time I've handed over to the Gentiles, the time that I'm scourged, the time that I'm going to be crucified, that time is at hand." Next phrase, "Therefore, I'm going to go keep the Passover. I'm going to go take time before they kill me to worship God." I know what your last week or month or year has been like, but I know this last 10 days I've heard from many of you prayers and emails and phone calls just about what a challenge this assassination has been. I was talking to a couple in our church, talking to Grandpa, and Grandpa said he was hanging out with the grandkids, young kids, 3 years old and the like, and as they were out playing and having fun, and a little three-year-old was climbing up the ladder to the slide, suddenly Grandma comes out from the back door. Her face in her hands as she cries out to Grandpa, "The news just reported that he's been killed." She sat down and she began to sob, not one of those light sobs, but just weep into her hands. 3-year-old granddaughter, having never seen Grandma in such a state, takes off her goggles and climbs back down those stairs and comes over and sits next to Grandma and holds Grandma's hand. "Grandma, what happened?" She said, "Well, somebody's died." "Who is it?" "Well, it's somebody I love very much." She looks up at Grandma. "Is it Grandpa?" Grandpa's like, honey, I'm fine. I'm in the pool." She couldn't imagine anyone Grandma would love except Grandpa. I think I've talked to many of you. This week has been a week of sorrow. For some of it's just, I can't believe that the world is so out of control. There's just shootings again and again. For others of us, do we really live in a world with freedom of speech that we now use violence to take care of our differences? For others of us, we feel like, boy, some of the views that he had were biblical. And what does that mean if suddenly having views that the Bible talks about clearly, what does that mean for all of us and our freedoms? I always appreciate how Charlie Kirk would go on college campuses and constantly turn the message back to Jesus. Whatever other things that we can all disagree on, he kept turning things back to Jesus. And I'll never forget that, last week watching his wife, we live in a world where we shouldn't have the word widow next to a 30-year-old, and little girls shouldn't lose their dads. And to see her honor her husband the way she did, I thought to myself, I hope when I die, my wife can say 20% of what she said about her husband. So I think in one sense, we can feel that kind of corporate, global, national grief that we live in a world that is so broken. But the worst times can be the best times to make time to worship, and that's what we're going to do, because that's what Jesus did. The first thing he did is he made time to remember. He celebrated what we know as the Eucharist, or know as the Lord's table, but what he knew it as and what it really is Moses' Passover feast fulfilled. It's a time that you make time to remember what God has done in your past, how he was in control when things seemed out of control in the past, so you can trust him in the present. Here's how Matthew 26 opens. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, keep that in mind, we'll talk about unleavened bread in a moment, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Okay, keep in mind the Passover. He said, "I want you to go into the city to a certain man, and I want you to say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I want to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, it is hard to figure this stuff out, and there's lots of Christians who disagree on this. This is my best take, and I covered this in detail in a series when we covered the book of Luke 6 years ago called The Feast of Forgiveness, if you want to drill down to this. This will be an overview. The week before, Jesus has just presented himself to what we know as the triumphal entry, the Jews knew as Lamb Selection Day. Well, you'd pick the lamb that would die for your meal and whose blood would be spread over your doorpost so God's judgment would pass over you. Jesus presented himself to the nation of Israel and the world on Lamb Selection Day. Then the whole week leading up to Passover, they would often call the whole week the week of Passover, or the day after Passover was Unleavened Bread, another feast set up by Moses. And then a couple days after that was another feast called First Fruits. All this written down at 1500-ish BC. And in God's prophetic calendar, he'll present himself on Lamb Selection Day. He'll be crucified on Passover. He'll be buried in the ground on Unleavened Bread. And he will rise from the grave on First Fruits, exactly as Moses laid out as a pattern. Now, we don't know exactly what night they're having this meal. You say, well, it's got to be Passover. Well, it could be he died on Passover. That's kind of the view I take. In which case, often Jews would take several Passover meals, celebrating it all week long. I'm going to take the view that it's Wednesday night. They are celebrating a Passover meal. And I believe Jesus was crucified on Thursday, because you need 3 days and three nights to fulfill the sign of Jonah. And again, I get into all that in the book of Luke. So whether it's Friday or Wednesday or Thursday, that's the view I take. And here's what happens. When you had a Passover meal, you would gather together in a large room, and we found several of these, archaeologists have. And the Romans had made famous this table called a triclinium. And so the Jews kind of adopted the triclinium for celebrating Passover in the first century. It was a U-shaped table where servers would come here, and you would be sitting on the outside lounging. The table was only 10 to 18 inches high, like you see here, and you would be lounging when you ate. With such a great reminder of Passover is we're not slaves anymore, we can be at ease. We can have leisure when we celebrate what God has done and the liberty we have spiritually, politically, nationally. And even though they were currently being suppressed by Rome, they still celebrate the longing that God would come and deliver them. Now, at the middle of the table would be the host. That would be Jesus. He's playing the role of host today. To his right would be the youngest person there. That would be the disciple, John. The youngest sat to your right and asked you the four questions. Why is this night different from all the nights? Why are we eating unleavened bread? Why are we laying in leisure? The four questions from the child or the youngest that set up the day. Can you believe this? That Jesus puts Judas in the guest of honor spot. As we come to communion, we first make time to remember. And this was a time of remembering what God had done, how bad our sins were, how much we needed him. And Jesus is going to fulfill that here before us. And communion is a time of remembering that I thought I knew what he did. I thought I knew about his sacrifice. I thought I knew the full weight of his forgiveness and sacrifice. But today I'm struck again by seeing it from a new angle and a new lens. And I love him even more for it. I had kind of a moment like that this week. My dad has got cancer, and so we've been talking about that and mortality and high prospects for his surgery. And he started mentioning my grandpa. Do you notice the resemblance? So my grandpa, you can clearly see I am made in grandpa's image. I knew grandpa was in World War II, and I know he used radar and helped protect us and our nation and did many risky things to offer us what we have. But my dad said, I found out this week, my dad said that he was staying on this little island called the Palmeri Atoll, 1,000 miles south of Hawaii. I said, oh, well, what else did you find out? He said, I found out that grandpa, my dad, got the flu one day pretty bad, and so he was held back, and all of the people in his platoon went, and all of them were slaughtered that day, except for him. And he carried survival guilt his whole life and never talked to us once about it. And suddenly again, I was reflecting on my grandfather's sacrifice, and it had a whole new weight. Some podunk place I've never heard of, running radar to keep us safe, and all that weight of all that pain, all those years, and I suddenly remembered his sacrifice just a little bit deeper. Loved my grandpa, who passed away many years ago, a little bit more. Communion's the same way. As we celebrate Passover fulfilled, we're remembering what he did for us just a little bit deeper. See, communion is also a time, and worship's also a time that we both grieve and we give thanks. So as we move into the Passover, we're going to grieve first. Let me show you how it happens with Jesus and his disciples here in the passage. When evening, that's when you'd have Passover, had come, he sat down with the 12. As they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. The word in Greek literally means violently sorrowful. No. Looking around, who could it possibly be? We would not betray you. You've done it all for us for 3 years. You've shown us who God is for 3 years. No, they were exceedingly grieving, exceedingly sorrowful that one of them would be capable of that kind of betrayal, that kind of wickedness, that kind of sin. And yet we're all capable of all that betrayal and all that denial. And so it goes around the table, and each one of them begins to say to him, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" When you look at the other different accounts, I think there might be some space between the next verse when you look at Luke and Mark and Matthew, and I'll explain that in a bit. He might have even whispered this to the person on his left, which is Judas. He answered and said to him, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. But the Son of Man, as it is written of him," the Son of Man indeed goes just as written of him. This is exactly what God said would happen. But then he looks Judas in the eye and says, "But woe to him who betrays the Son of Man. It would be good for that man if he had not been born." What your eternity is going to be like rejecting me as forgiver, as God, as leader. It'd be better if you weren't even born, if you make this decision. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered him and said, "Rabbi, is it I? You have said it." Now, did you catch the one word difference between the 11 disciples and Judas? Let me go back. They all say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" It comes to Judas and he says, "Rabbi, is it I?" Oh, he's a teacher. He's a means to the political end of getting rid of Rome, maybe, but he is not God, and I know better than him. So at the Passover service, and I'll show you kind of how I think the sequence out, you light the candle, As you light the candle, you pray a prayer. God, God of the universe, the light of the world. One of the first things you would do is have the one on the right ask the four questions, and then you would take a piece of parsley. You would dip it in salt water. The first cup of the four cups of Passover is the cup of sanctification. God set us apart for his purposes. The salt water, though, is to remind us of our tears. We cried out for 400 years for deliverance. For 400 years, we couldn't deliver ourselves. For 400 years, we cried wondering, does God care? Does God listen? Does God answer prayers? But God had set us apart for his purposes, and God appears to Moses and says, I have seen your tears, I have heard your cries, and I'm going to set you apart for forgiveness and to be a light into the world. Then you take three pieces of matzah. In the Jewish tradition, they might say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they don't really have a good explanation why the middle one is taken out and taken away for the rest of the meal. As Christians, we believe that it's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And the Son is removed from the omnipresence of God the Father and the Holy Spirit for a time. You then take this piece, now known as the aphikomen, and you will wrap it up. And it will be hidden for a time, much like Jesus' body will be hidden in the grave. And you will hide that until the meal is over. And often if you have young kids, they will go and look for it after the meal. And then you would take a piece of matzah, and God commanded in Exodus that you would eat bitter herbs. Now, for those of you who like horseradish sauce, this analogy will not play well. I hate horseradish sauce. So if you ever want to follow God's command to eat bitter herbs, find something you hate, like the center of romaine lettuce is sometimes used. What Jesus and his disciples would dip their matzah into the horseradish sauce and say, God has commanded us to eat bitter herbs. A reminder that sin is bitter. Sin tells you it's going to make your life better. It's going to make your life go the way you think it will, but it's not. It's bitterness of bondage, the bitterness of putting yourself in the center of your life. That you're to taste what it's like to live a life without God in the center of your life as you dip the matzah into the bitter herb. Then you take another piece of matzah. You dip it again into the bitter herb. At this point, whoever's next to you, Jesus and Judas, would have dipped the matzah together into the bitter herb. Then you scoop the apple core set like an applesauce with cashews in it. And everyone would partake. A reminder that God can bring sweetness, even out of bitterness. God can bring forgiveness, even out of the worst thing you've ever done. That whatever you've been through, there's a sweetness that comes when God delivers you and you trust God in the midst of it. Now imagine Jesus whispering to Judas, "He who dips with me now is about to betray me." You're tasting of what the next few hours will be like. Then a moment later, we're tasting, Judas, there's forgiveness available. God is available. His plan is available. There's sweetness in finding forgiveness in him. He partakes, but he doesn't repent. Which is why communion is not just a time of grief, it's also a time to give thanks. We would move now to the second cup, which is the cup of plagues, that God delivered us through great power and great might. It took blood and frogs and lice and livestock and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and death in order to deliver us. At great cost and at great power, God delivered us from the bondage that we could not get out of on our own. And then you would have the meal. Usually there's a lamb bone here. You would eat your lamb together, the same lamb that's going to go over your doorpost, and then the kids would go, or whoever's youngest would go, and find the aphikomen. They would bring it back out to the table, and now we move to time of giving thanks. And as they were eating, this is after the meal, Jesus took bread, not any bread, the piece of aphikomen that was removed from the other two is what he took, and he broke it. The one that was removed from the Trinity for a time in his omnipresence is broken. And he gave it to the disciples. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. If you've ever seen a piece of unleavened matzah, it's pierced because he was pierced for our transgressions. It looks bruised because he's bruised for our iniquities. And it says he blessed it and he thanked God for it, the cup and the bread. So let's do that now. If you brought in your communion, you can open it up. We're going to take the bread first. If you want to open that, and I want you to think that this is what God did. He left the presence of peace to come to this unjust, cruel world to be rebelled upon by a traitorous creation that did not bear his image. And yet he came to be crushed, crucified for you and I. God, we thank you for your body broken for us. We thank you that you offered even to Judas the chance to find your forgiveness. And thank you that you offered to us too. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Now, did you notice when he thanked God for the thing, he said, drink this, all of you? He's still offering it to Judas. Judas, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. God, thank you for this cup. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you've done. Before you partake, let me tell you about this cup. In the Jewish Passover service, this is known as the cup of redemption. This was the reminder that God is the only one who could redeem us, could buy us out of slavery. Only God. This is God's cup. This is Yahweh's cup. This is God's redemption. So for Jesus to say, this is the cup of my blood, is him claiming God like nothing else. This, the redemption of God, is the covenant of Jesus' blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Then they would retell the Passover story with a song where they would recount what God had done. It went something like this. If God had appeared only to Abraham to set us apart, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God had heard our tears through Moses and sent a deliverer, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God had sent one plague, two plagues, five plagues, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God had provided a Passover lamb, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God separated the Red Sea for us, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God let us walk across dry land, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God had crushed our enemies with the waters, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God led us to the mountain to worship him, I deny you, it would have been enough. If God had offered his law on how to worship him and how to live according to him, I deny you, it would have been enough. Thanking God that he just didn't give a little bit, he just kept giving more and more. So I thought before we continue to the fourth cup, it might be fun to take a moment to thank God how he's using our church to draw people to himself, people who've been around Jesus, who find him as their forgiver, but also as their leader. I'd like you to hear the story of my buddy Randall and what God's been doing in his life, recognizing Jesus' sacrifice over the last year. Let's watch.
So we came to Horizon in 2021, I think it was.
I believe so.
Yeah, and we started virtually and really enjoyed the service. We had done virtual for a while, just in the midst of COVID. We've always seen ourselves as Christians. I think we, when we were first dating even, found at least that, you know, we shared values that we knew that Christ was our Savior, that Colleen had grown up in the church, perhaps a little bit more, I don't know how you'd say it.
I mean,
consistently,
yeah,
than I had. I grew up Catholic and then went to a Baptist church. And so I think through college, we kind of probably had more of a normal college experience with, you know, partying and drinking mm-hmm. and having fun in those ways. But also always in the back of my mind, I knew, you know, Christ is my Savior, but maybe not my Lord.
I feel like Christ was always present in my life, and I feel that's where, I wouldn't say he was necessarily lacking. Like, I knew he always loved Christ, but maybe mm-hmm. not wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. And I feel that just recently that's, he's come to terms with, he wants to follow Christ wholeheartedly, authentically, and I think it's fabulous. And that was always a prayer that I prayed, that he would get that authentic heart for Christ.
On December 22nd, I went to the Christmas carols and readings service that we had, and just felt a pull on my heart that almost like God was speaking to me through that service, which, you know, was a kind of straightforward Christmas service, just of songs and of readings from the Bible, and just felt like an overwhelming joy in my heart, and actually wept during the service. Felt overwhelmed with emotion to the point that I knew God was calling me to fully give my heart to Jesus and more authentically pursue Him. It was probably more in the days that followed that I decided, you know, I'm going to turn away from some of the previous ways that I lived that were, I would say, sinful. And I think that was actually a big adjustment for both of us in that is the answer to your prayer.
It was, but God answers prayers in many different ways. Yeah. Not always the way you're expecting, but it was definitely a wonderful answer to prayer. But when you live a way that you live for 16 years, some change is hard.
So this was such a big change in my life. I felt that I had, in a way, been born again, that the way of life that I had before, a life of sin, was dead. I needed to be alive again in Christ as Randall instead of Randy. I always went by Randy before, and now I go by Randall. So I think sitting there in that December 22nd service, I did feel that though I had previously always acknowledged Christ as my Savior, I needed to accept Him as my Lord and really follow Christ in a way, not even follow, just be in Christ more authentically, in a way that I gave my life over to Him and was just different. I was a different person almost.
See, Judas, you can hang around Jesus for 3 years and not recognize Him as Lord. But Jesus wants all of us to proclaim Him as forgiver and Lord. And it's exciting that every week we get to hear people coming to find Jesus to be who He is. Now we move to the last of the three things you can do with worship. You can remember, you can grieve and give thanks, and lastly, you can take the time to worship in the worst of times. It's actually the best time to make time to worship. Jesus, speaking of that third cup, He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." The blood of this covenant is here for remission of sins. Look what He says. "For this is my blood," in here, "of the new covenant." What's a new covenant? "Which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's what we just drank of. That's what that was about. Now that new covenant comes directly out of Jeremiah. Jesus is again saying, I'm fulfilling what Moses talked about. I'm fulfilling what the prophets talked about. Look how clear this is from Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." There it is. "With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." We're talking about the Passover service. The old covenant, you do your part, God will do His part, but you guys never did your part, so we need a new covenant where I do the part and you respond to it. "My covenant, which they broke," the old one. Well, you almost can feel this next line. "Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, they broke the marriage covenant. They broke their vows. They betrayed me. They chose other gods and other idols over me." And that is the story of the whole Bible, how we don't keep our commitments. We are the Judas. We are the betraying Judah and Israel. So God offers a new covenant. What happens to the new covenant? Well, Jeremiah tells us what happens. That's exactly what Jesus is alluding to. This covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, and we're here, right here fulfilling it, says the Lord, I'm going to put my law, not something out there you got to obey, I'm going to put it in your mind, something you want to do. I'm going to write it on your heart that you want to respond to your father. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And here it comes. For I will forgive their sin, their iniquity. It's like a blemish is what that word means. And their sin, missing of the mark, not bearing my image the way I called them to, I will remember no more. Romans tells us, for all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus took that death and offers a new covenant that if you believe his death, he died the death you should have died because he lived the life you should have lived, you can know you have a relationship with God. So with that context in mind, we move to the fourth cup. All right, back to Matthew. Here's what he says. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That was cup three. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on. That fourth cup I will not drink. This is the fourth cup. It's called the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. I sometimes call it the cup of release. Jesus came last time to be our forgiver. He's going to come next time to be the fixer. Do you yearn for God to come and fix this broken world? To do away with injustice and evil and hatred, misunderstanding and murder and Alzheimer's and disease? Jesus says, I will, just not yet. And I know that's frustrating. But I'm not going to drink of the cup of this vine until, there's an until coming. You can trust me, I will come and evil will be punished. Don't take that anger and vengeance upon yourself. Don't become the very thing you hate. Trust that I am the ultimate judge. And by offering me to be the judge, you don't have to carry all that judgment upon yourself. There's an until coming. Until that day, I drink it anew. And I will fix and restore everything. Everything will be anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And then they sang a hymn as they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, whenever someone is celebrating, a Jewish person is celebrating Passover, they would sing from Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. These were called the songs of ascent. These were the songs you sing on your way to the ascent up to Jerusalem. So we're going to get a chance to read and sing the very songs and hymns Jesus and his disciples were singing and reading that day. But rather than just ascending up into Jerusalem, Jesus is going to ascend into the Mount of Olives. If you've never seen the Mount of Olives, you see it today. It doesn't look like a lot of olives. It looks like a lot of graves because people want to be there when Jesus comes back or when God comes back if you're Jewish. But Jesus is going to walk up this mountain, this mound, in the midst of what used to be all Mount of Olives. And here is where he will pray for us. He will bleed in prayer for us. He will say, God, take this cup from me, please. It's the worst of times. If Jesus can pray and worship and sing and grieve and thank during the worst of times, maybe the worst times can be the best times to make time to worship. What if this week you say, I'm going to make the time to remember, oh, God is in control. Oh, God has worked in the past in ways that felt out of control. What if you took the time to thank God when you feel the least thankful, to align your heart to him? What if you make the time to worship? What if this week you say, I'm going to start that practice of making the time to remember, to thank, and to worship, even during the worst of times? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to continue in worship by singing slash reading, a little both, the actual psalm that Jesus would would have sung from that songbook. I'll read the white parts, you can read the tan parts, and just look at how God foretold everything that's happening. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, let his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I will jump down a couple verses. Here's exactly what he's going to do on the cross. I called on the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, so I will not fear. What can man do to me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. All the nations surrounded me. Yeah, they did. And in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them, but not the way they think. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. Feels like God's out of control, doesn't it? Disciples are like, what in the world happened to the plan? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And now I want you to imagine Jesus singing these words on his way to the garden and his way to the cross. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus gladly walked to the cross for you and I. And he was praising God in the midst of it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You can remain standing. I'm going to invite the band to come out. We're now going to sing two songs that are almost directly from Scripture. And I left one little piece out that Neil's going to tell you about, because you're not going to believe the actual prophetic letter-to-letter prophecy that he sang in the middle of this psalm that we're going to sing about here today. Let us sing and worship like Jesus and the disciples did. Let's thank him for his forgiveness. Let's thank him for his provision. Let's thank him that he is in control when all things seem out of control. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it.